In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. It seems strange that Jesus' disciples would say to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And it seems strange to some because I think for many, they think, pray, why would you have to be taught how to pray? Praying is just what comes naturally. You just pour out your heart to God and say whatever's on your mind. What's there to learn about? But of course, that's not the way they saw it. When they observed him praying, they realized they could learn a few things. And so, after seeing him praying, they realized they weren't good at it. One of them then pleaded with our Lord, teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And so today we're going to be talking about how to pray and specifically what our Lord taught about how we should pray. And we quickly learn when we talk about prayer that it's an art, one that has to be cultivated, learned. It's been said that prayer is like a language, and like learning a language, we have to practice it and develop it. It isn't obvious, it isn't simple. It requires persistence and effort, and sadly, all of us have to admit that we are students and not masters at this great art. None of us has prayed as we should. None of us has prayed enough. None of us is as diligent as we ought to be. But listening to our master's instructions, with God graciously helping us, we can learn about it and learn to pray or continue to learn how we ought to pray. Note right away, the first thing Jesus says is when you pray. He doesn't say, if you get around to praying sometime, you know, as if it's optional. Rather, he just assumes prayer is a part of the life of the Christian. And Paul writes this way about it too. He says, pray without ceasing or continuously. In other words, a Christian life is a life of prayer. He says, when you pray, say, Our Father. And I'm not going to delve into each of the petitions and take them all in turn. We've done that. Each one of them deserves their own sermon. We did that, like I said, in a Lenten service not so long ago. But notice that, But notice that in teaching the disciples the Lord's Prayer, Christ is advocating this form of prayer. This is what prayer looks like. This is the structure of prayer. And again, some think themselves, too holy for this. Printed prayers, the same thing over and over. That would be, less sincere than just, again, pouring out your heart, right? They think that printed prayers or prayers that you read out of a book or something are not serious. And true enough, you know, they can become rote. They can just be going through the motions. We can say them, and they can become meaningless words. We're perhaps guilty of that, of doing that ourselves, saying the prayers that are printed in front of us without really letting it sink in or giving it much thought in our minds at all. Nevertheless, Jesus himself taught and advocated a certain form of prayer. He himself prayed the Psalms, a set form of prayer. There are times when we're too burdened and overwhelmed that we know not what to pray for. And what a blessing then that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. But in other times, we can and should also make diligent use of printed prayers, especially the prayer the Lord gave us. I mean, if we have doubts about how we're doing with prayer, what better prayer to go to than the one given us by the Son of God, who said, when you pray, say this. So, let's take a look at this. Luke's version of the prayer recorded in our text is different from Matthew's. It's different than the one that we typically use. It omits two petitions, and so what this shows is that the prayer wasn't always prayed the same way every single time. It's a form, and we too can learn to pray it in our own way, using it as a model or a framework for all our prayers. And what the form of our prayers looks like is first addressing God as Father. Not Almighty Master, not Creator of the universe, not Ancient of Days. None of these things is wrong, but Jesus teaches us to call on God as beloved children call on their dearly loved Father. We address God with a closeness, as one whom we know and trust and respect. And the first things we pray for are not directed toward our own needs or our own glory, but for His. For His name to be hallowed, for His kingdom to come, for His will to be done. Our prayers should also include words of admiration, honor, and glory to God. Only after this has been done should we then go on to pray for our own needs of daily bread, forgiveness, and preservation from temptation and evil. Now, after teaching this model of prayer, Jesus continues to provide three more teachings on prayer. The first is that prayer is to be persistent. And he talks about how even a perturbed neighbor bothered in the middle of the night will respond to a request for bread from his guests. But God's not like this reluctant neighbor. He's never too busy to hear our prayers. Since we're bold to ask a stranger or a neighbor at an inopportune time to help us with a slight need, so much more ought we go to God at any time with confidence that he hears us willingly and is able to help us in our time of need. The next thing Jesus teaches about prayer is that it will be answered. He says, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. These promises present us with a tension because all of us have felt the frustration of so-called unanswered prayers. We've prayed for things, and we were not getting the answer that we had hoped for. We've assumed that the prayer wasn't heard. And this, perhaps above all else, presents us with the greatest hindrance to prayer. I mean, if we suspect that God's not going to do what we ask anyway, then why bother with it? Well, I'll get back to that in a moment. First, let me finish the third of Jesus' teaching about prayer. The last thing Jesus taught in this passage on prayer is that God knows what we need and how best to answer our prayers. Even sinful and imperfect fathers know how to provide for their children by giving them good things. So much more so, then, our Heavenly Father knows our needs and, he says, gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so there you have it. Jesus' teaching on prayer involves using a certain form, being persistent in our prayer, trusting in his desire to answer our prayers, and to give us what we need, especially the Holy Spirit. But let's get back to this problem of so-called unanswered prayers. You know, for many, Christ's promises to hear and answer our prayers seem like an empty promise. You've probably had this. You've prayed for God to heal a sick loved one. You've pleaded earnestly with God to let some trial that you're facing work out well. In the end, you had to face more suffering. I mean, all of us, to some extent, have had our prayers left unanswered, or at least not answered in the way we desired. And turning to scriptures, we get great examples of God answering the prayers of his faithful. You know, that's the lesson of the Old Testament today, the Old Testament reading. Abraham is actually bargaining with God over the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of 50, then 45, then 40, 30, 20, 10 people. And he bargains God, and God answers and responds to his pleads. And the lesson then, of course, is God hears us and will answer us. But we also find examples of the prayers of the faithful going unanswered. Moses prayed to enter the promised land, but died on a mountain outside of it. The psalmist cried out in frustration, as later echoed by our Lord himself from the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? The apostle Paul prayed to have his thorn in the flesh removed from him. Three times he prayed, pleaded with God over this. Even Jesus himself, at the Garden of Gethsemane, asked his Father, Lord, let this cup be taken from me. None of these prayers were granted. And yet, there remain the promises of God who says, call unto me and I will answer thee. Ask and it will be given to you. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So how do you make sense of it all? How do you stack these promises concerning prayer next to our own experience and the experience of many, which goes against them? Well, let it be said at the outset, I don't have all the answers to this conundrum. God alone knows why he answers some prayers so clearly, and while others seem to go unheard. But we're not left without anything, without any answers whatsoever. No, we have some ideas about why it is, and I think that talking this through helps us to remain persistent in prayer and hopefully renews us in trusting in God's promises. So think through these answers with me. To begin with, an obvious reason that so many prayers are not granted is that we simply pray for the wrong things. I mean, so often our prayers are spoken out of ignorance. Like a young child who's reaching for the boiling pot on the stove, right? All of a sudden, God has to come and say, no. When we ask for certain things, it'll be harmful for us or harmful for another. And we don't even realize that when we're asking it. We may think as though we know what best ought to happen and how the world ought to be run. And so we pray for God to do what we think ought to happen, you know? But who's a better authority on that? Us, with our experience, you know, or the Ancient of Days, the maker of this world? Who has a better perspective for how things ought to go? We think we'd do a better job than God in this? Luther says, God must often say, if I gave you what you ask for, I'd be a fool as you are. And for this reason, C.S. Lewis acknowledged also, we all ought to thank God for unanswered prayers. And it's because so often the things we pray for are wrong, and they're really detrimental for us in ways we don't even understand. So sometimes it's the case God denies our petitions because of their ignorance of our asking. Sometimes he denies our petitions because the blessings we seek are too small. He has in mind to do something completely different, and we're out asking for the right things, but it's not even enough. God has something far greater in mind, some greater blessing to give us in the future. Some frustration of a prayer, though, I suspect mostly arises because of our views of prayer and how we treat it. We convince ourselves that prayer is like magic, right? If we just say the right thing and say something to God, then we'll get what we ask for. You know, make your wish, God will grant it. But follow that through. Would you want to live in a world where people had that kind of power? You or anybody else? I mean, what if your enemy prayed for the death of his enemies? You know, imagine what that world would look like if we could just say something and it would happen. God has set up his world to work differently. And it's important to recognize that hard work is a necessary part of our world. I mean, think of it this way. Imagine a child is supposed to be doing his homework and instead asks his father to do his homework for him so he can go out and play. Well, the father's not going to do that. He could. He could do his homework for him really easily. But he doesn't, because it's not in the benefit for the child. It's not beneficial for him. A wise father says no to his child, though he still helps him learn and grows and supports him. But prayer is no substitute for work, and we shouldn't treat it as such. I mean, what do you say about a person who says, Lord, make me a great athlete, but then never trains, never works out, and skips practice? This is not the way the Lord has set up the world. And in the same way, when we pray for our daily bread, we shouldn't expect that somehow, magically, we just walk into the kitchen and there on the table, a three-course meal appears. God does indeed give us our daily bread. He does hear our prayer, but he answers that prayer by, first of all, sending rain on the fields of the farmer. And then he calls another man to not only to harvest that, the farmer, but then also somebody else to take the crops there to the market, somebody else to bake them into bread, and he gives you a job so that you can buy it. And that's how the Lord provides us with daily bread. What I'm saying is, we can easily become frustrated with God when we expect or demand from him that not only he provide for us or hear our prayers, but he gives it to us in exactly the way we have in mind. In other words, not only do we ask for something, but we tell him what it ought to look like and how it ought to be done and get real specific with it. Thus, we need to learn about prayer, not only what to ask for, but how to ask for it. And one of the most important things we can learn about how to ask is by following the pattern that our Lord taught us. It is clear that we are to pray for his will to be done. And the goal of our prayers, therefore, is not to let God know what we're thinking, So at the end of it, we can say, Lord, here's my thoughts on a few things. Now let my will be done. Now, we shouldn't treat God as if he's our servant there to give us whatever we want. Rather, we need to learn to humbly submit our will to his. And Christ, of course, powerfully taught this lesson about prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. There, on the night of his betrayal, when his torture and death was imminent, he fervently and persistently prayed, "Let this cup pass from me." But he also added, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done." Now, if anyone was ever worthy of having their prayers answered, it was our Lord Jesus. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was righteous before God, unlike any other man. His faith was unwavering. There was nothing lacking in him that he should be denied. As a man who would face the full wrath of God and have the penalty of the world's sin placed on him, it's understandable for him to say, "Let this cup pass from me." But what if our Father had granted the prayer? Where would that have left us? It would have left us without payment for sin, and so without forgiveness, salvation, or everlasting life. Christ's human desire to avoid suffering and death were in conflict with God's will that he lay down his life for the world. So Christ submitted his will to God and said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And God met the need of mankind by the unanswered prayer of Christ. We don't have the answer to every question about prayer. We know, though, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And often our own ignorance prevents us from seeing how this is the case. But those who love him will pray first and foremost for his name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, and his will to be done. And while God does richly provide daily bread, forgiveness of sins, and preservation from evil, he may not grant us every single desire of our hearts. But as Jesus told his disciples, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And in doing so, he provides us with that which we need above all else, saving faith, which looks to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, salvation from death and the devil, and everlasting life in his kingdom. God grant this to us all for Jesus' sake. Amen.